I gave you a handout sheet. This is going to serve as review for what we looked at last time, and then we're going to push forward. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. As we saw that, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born and named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. What about this, calling on the name of the Lord? We said that it wasn't as if they had never prayed before. Not so. In fact, we're going to see that some of the things we talked about, we'll note in this quotation from Luther, volume 1. He says, but calling upon on the name of the Lord includes the preaching of the word, faith or trust in God, confession, etc. In like manner, St. Paul aptly associates these in Romans 10, 13 to 15. Going on to the second paragraph, thus, after the commotion occasioned by Cain in Adam's household, the generation of the godly gradually increases. A small church is formed in which Adam, as high priest, rules everything by the word and sound doctrine. And so we saw this little church, Cain and his family, now all of a sudden Seth, Enosh, we kind of have the formal divine service of God. It says, even as he goes on, says that they could meet in a definite place, preach, pray, sacrifice, something which perhaps up to that time had either been forbidden or hindered by the Canaanites. Luther even thinks that there is even more going on of persecution and oppression. Go on to the next. Furthermore, the fact that Moses does not say calling upon the Lord was begun, but upon the name of the Lord. And this was the phrase that we were taking a look at, and we saw that the name of the Lord is not just one name, but it includes the entire revelation, or as Luther said up here, it includes confession and preaching and all of this. It is correctly regarded as a reference to Christ. We've mentioned it, but we're going to push forward quite a bit on that today. Just as in other places, the name of the Lord, the Shem Yahweh, from this arises the excellent thought that at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That is, that Adam, Seth, Enosh exhorted their descendants to wait for their redemption, to believe the promise about the woman's seed, and through that hope to overcome the treachery, the crosses, the persecutions, the hatreds, the wrongs, etc. of the Canaanites, not to despair about their salvation, but rather to thank God who would one day deliver them through the woman's seed. You might remember the woman's seed was to be that male offspring that would crush the head of the serpent. So by this name of the Lord, not only do we have God revealing himself, but who does he reveal? He reveals that there is going to be a male child. It's about the Christ. It's about Jesus. That is what this revelation is. We also took a look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. That is, that as Abram then went and built an altar and called on the name of the Lord, Luther goes on to say that he did this bold section in order to perform his duty as bishop, that is, he instructs his church concerning the will of God, admonishes them to lead a holy life, strengthens them in their faith, fortifies their hope of future blessings, and prays with them. And so we see Abram then calling on the name of the Lord includes all of this that was done. Luther cites Joel 2:32, which sounds a lot like Romans 10. And it shall come to pass that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But in this passage, Moses is speaking of the entire ministry, just as calling upon God includes the entire ministry. So that serves as somewhat of a review of what we started with last time. We also took a look at the Ten Commandments, particularly the second commandment dealing with misusing God's name. And we saw to take up the name of the Lord, not to take it in vain. was not simply to utter the name, but it included using it as well as using what God had revealed about it. We spent quite a bit of time with Exodus 3, where God reveals himself at the burning bush. We even took a look at our stained glass window. We saw that God's name actually was revealed in the sense of the I Am, which is God's proper name, Yahweh, how the Jews had misused this in the sense that they had the consonants of Adonai, or the vowels of Adonai, the consonants of Yahweh, put them together so that they would never say the divine name, and instead, whenever they saw Yahweh, they would say Adonai. That's where we got this Jehovah thing. And so you see here how God was trying to reveal, and yet later they misused that. We saw that God, as he talked with Moses, Exodus chapter 6, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. We saw that Genesis 15:7, that God, I mean, it's not that they didn't know that name at all. God used that name as he talked with Abram or Abraham. What did this mean? Well, it involved what we would call the revelation again. It involves particularly the covenantal revelation. That is, God is not just revealing to them, I am almighty, I am great, but let me reveal to you that I'm the God of the covenant where I promised to send a Savior. So you can see with Moses and the Exodus that God is revealing more than even Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew. Abraham knew that he was going to have the promised land. Abram knew that God was going to give him as many descendants as the stars in the heavens. He knew that God was going to send a Savior to save him. But with Moses, the revelation gets even more particular and tells us even more about what God is doing and how he is doing it. Luther explains it this way, and I think this also is a good summary. St. Peter calls the era in which we're now living in, the period from Christ's ascension to the last day, he calls them the end times. Thus the apostles, the prophets, Christ himself also call it the last hour. This does not mean that the last day was come immediately after Christ's ascension into heaven, but the reason is that after this proclamation of the gospel concerning Christ, there will be no other proclamation, and that it will not be revealed and set forth better than it has been set forth and revealed. For of this there has always been one revelation after the other. Then the bold section. Therefore, God says in Exodus 6:3, by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. For although the patriarchs knew God, yet at the same time they did not yet have as clear a proclamation from God as was made later through Moses and the prophets. But now no more glorious and no clearer proclamation has come into the world than the gospel. Therefore, this is the last one, and all the times have come and gone. But now the gospel has been revealed to us for the last time. So this puts this Bible verse in the context of our study. God reveals himself. We can't see him. We don't know, you know, from our senses, but he has to reveal, and he has revealed himself in throughout time, but as it goes on, he has revealed more about himself and more about himself until finally he himself comes in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It's the last revelation. So this proclaiming the name of the Lord includes the revelation of God. It includes this description of Jesus Christ and his salvation. I used John to illustrate before. Let me use Romans 10 since Luther cited it. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. St. Paul uses, he doesn't say calls on the Lord. He says, calls on the name of the Lord. He knows this teaching. He knows the revelation and all, and he puts it in the context of the entire ministry, the divine service, the pastoral office. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So when Paul cites this, which we saw from before, was from Joel 2, verse 32, calling upon the name of the Lord, he knows that that is the revelation or the divine service, everything about it. And he says, so now how can they call on Jesus, call on him? How can they learn unless what? There's preaching, teaching, divine service is set up. He puts it all in that context.
That's also interesting because what does that tell us about how God reveals himself? He does it through those means. No other way. That's Paul's point. Only through the church do you hear about God, the true God, Jesus Christ.
I want you to go to Judges chapter 13 as we move forward. Page 247. Page 247, Judges chapter 13. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord, there's the word Yahweh again, appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." First of all, what do we have going on? God is beginning to bring about his deliverance. And so we see here, an angel comes to a woman who is sterile. There's going to be a child. He's set apart. He's got a normally you didn't take a Nazarite vow until you were older. He's going to take it by means of the angel even before he's born. Verse 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.'" So the angel of the Lord comes to his wife and he says, you know, did you ask him this? Did you ask him? You didn't ask him? All right, so ask for another. Verse 9, God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or any or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." There's the word Yahweh again. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? it is beyond understanding.
I want to comment about this, because God, Christ had already revealed his name to Manoah in verse 11. Do you see that? We talked about this last week. How does verse 11 close?
I am.
That's the to be verb, first person singular in Hebrew. And what's God's name?
I am.
Now you can see why Jesus says to him here, you don't understand. I just told you and you don't understand. He keeps doing this with the apostles too.
This won't be the last time. Okay? And to highlight it one more time, he's been told, he's got the revelation. Does he comprehend, understand it? So, I'll repeat verse 18. Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. Verse 19. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord, or of Yahweh. Note the response now, though. Verse 22. We are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. And the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Okay, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh. There are many times that there is the word angel, and literally it means a messenger. Sometimes we even get the name. We get the name of Michael the archangel, or we get the name of Gabriel, or something like that. When it says the angel of the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, it's almost always God himself come. Now, it comes, he says, we'd like for you to stay. we're going to offer you some food. He says, I don't eat your food. But you can offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh. Manoah did not know it was, and when we say the angel of the Lord, when we get later on, when he says it was God himself, you get the understanding. The angel of the Lord is God. It is him come to them. Manoah says, what is your name? Again, he doesn't know who this is. But later on, he figures it out. Why doesn't he know? Why doesn't he know immediately, this is God?
He's a sinner.
What I want to know is, since he didn't realize it was God, why was he listening to the guy? I mean, this guy that they think is a stranger comes and tells them all this stuff, and they're believing him. I mean, that just seems...
It does seem kind of crazy. I agree.
I think he knows all along who it is.
I think he thinks it's simply an angel. I think it's just a messenger. It's like a mighty man come from God. So, are you that angel that came to my wife? Yeah, but he doesn't know that it's not just a messenger sent from God. It's God himself come. But why...
Did he walk up there? Doesn't say anything about him walking
up.
He appeared.
Yeah.
Now, we can rationalize this all we want, but an awful lot of people want to talk to an angel. Well, does it do any good? Didn't seem to do him any good. Would it do us any good?
We talk to the angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
Pastor Roon cuts to the chase. Here's the point. Yeah, we can rationalize, we can go through, and there's a lot going on. But what's going on here? God has to reveal himself. Even when he comes and shows himself to you, you're not going to know who he is. Why? Because we're a sinner. And normally when God comes, he comes in a way in which we do not recognize him. He comes in the midst of either suffering or affliction, or he comes in the midst of some kind of great thing going on, and people don't. They don't know him. And so he has to reveal himself to them in all of these. When it says, "Why do you ask my name?" I think it includes not only the, "I've already told you." I think it also includes not just, "I told you my name, Yahweh," which he did, but also, "You ought to know by what I'm, you ought to put this together. I am God come to you. When you see the revelation, when I tell you about what? I'm delivering you. It's the deliverance. This is all." He doesn't put it all together. And finally he says, "Seeing it is wonderful." That's New King James. What does it say in the NIV?
It is beyond understanding.
It is beyond understanding. That is a translation then of this. Now, the actual Hebrew text, and I'll just kind of explain, if you go back to the Hebrew text, the words, "seeing it is wonderful," is not included in this one. It is going to be included in a Genesis text that I'm going to have where the exact same question is asked, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful," or "it is unbelievable, it's beyond understanding." That being said, it also kind of fits here as well. What about this beyond understanding? Judges 13:18, it is beyond understanding. If we go on and take a look at a couple other places, in other words, "I've told you about myself, here's who I am, but can you know much more?" No, it's beyond. God, what I reveal to you, you will know. Now, what else do you want to know? We always want to know what, I want to know more, right? I want to know, Moses, when he comes, fine, God talks to him, he says, no, I want to see your face. And God says, that's not for you. There are things of God that he has not revealed. If we take a look at some passages I think you'll find quite familiar, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," same word, "wonderful." The one who is full of wonder means he's beyond our understanding. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. This is who is revealing himself to us, the one who is wonderful or beyond understanding. In Job 42, verse 3, Job and God have a discussion going back and forth. "You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, for which I did not know." There we see once again, what is it? God is revealing himself, and Job was asking questions of which he says, "I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm asking you about stuff," and God's saying, "Were you there when I put down the foundations of the world?" And he goes, "No, I don't know. I don't know what this is all about." What's going on in Judges 13? God is revealing himself, and finally, when he goes up in the midst of flame, they realize, uh-oh, that's who this was. That's when they get it. Questions?
Yeah, I think it's just our sinful nature, that's our weakness, that cannot comprehend everything about God. We can't comprehend the love that he gives for us. The disciples, you know, Jesus spoke very plainly to his disciples, and yet they could not comprehend what he was about to do for them because it doesn't make sense in our sinful nature. But then God in his goodness reveals to us and opens our eyes to it. I think once again that's a gift. The opening of our eyes to understand as much as we can. That's not something that all of a sudden I can bring about in myself.
So, what does our sinful nature want? Here I've got in my hand the Bible. I got the complete revelation, the name of the Lord, the revealing of it. And I say, here you go. And God hands it to us and says, here's my revelation. And what do we do with that? Do we study that book? Well, I hope, but most of the time, you know, well, I don't know. I don't have time. But then we set that aside and said, no, tell me. I got questions, secret questions about God. I want to know other. God goes, here's what you need to know. Here's who I am. Here is what I, what do they do with Jesus is there? And they kept saying, show us the Father. Here I am. And so we're always putting aside so that we can have, you know, what's the secret knowledge? What's the other stuff apart from this? What? No, God is revealed. Even that which is too wonderful for us. Pastor?
Well, one of the problems we have is the word wonderful. What does that mean? Sadie's a wonderful organ player. How did she learn to be such a wonderful organ player?
And she got such
a... Yeah, you can throw out a lot of reasons there, but one of them is practice, right? However, when you say that God is wonderful, what does that mean? Well, that's a wonderful cake you baked. Or, that's a wonderful car you have.
We use it too.
You see, and in English, we use the word wonderful, it's basically trivial. It means nothing to us. It's just the way a word we use to compliment people. You have a wonderful hairdo, or whatever it is. However, when you talk about God as being wonderful, what does that mean?
Understand.
Full of wonder. That's exactly right. And what does wonder really mean? I wonder what this is all about.
I don't know. You can't understand.
You see,
really.
You can't understand God. The only thing, when I ask you what about God, what are you going to say? Violet said a couple, 3 weeks ago, but God is love. Yeah, okay. Nobody will deny that. God is just. God is wrathful. God is what?
Love.
Everywhere.
Okay.
Wonderful.
He's all of those things, isn't he? But does that give us understanding of who God is? Not a bit. We can name a few of his
attributes.
That word just went away. Boom. We can name a few of his attributes, but when Manoah sees God, the pre-incarnate Christ here, go up in a flame, now there's something to be in wonderment of. Right? I mean, if you saw something like that, would that help you to realize that you were in the presence of God?
If it didn't, there'd be something wrong with you.
Okay, but would that make you do anything different than Manoah did, which is appeal to the fact that I've been in the presence of something holy, and I cannot live? That's our response to God, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden, God came down looking for Adam and Eve, and what did they do? Run to find him? They went and hid. Why? Because they were not holy anymore. They could not talk to God. In our Old Testament reading, the whole chapter of Luke 15, At the beginning of Luke 16, Jesus explains what's going on with the Pharisees. They reject him because they really don't want to know who he is. Because then they find out they're not holy. So whenever you approach God's name, the first thing you find out is you're not holy. Okay, I got to quit. He's getting nervous.
Two things that go with it. One is, in the New Testament, what the Old Testament calls wonderful, the New Testament, John in particular, calls it a mystery. We tend to misunderstand this. My point is this. We think it's like a riddle. And then once you figure out the riddle, then you get it. With the mystery, it never goes away. God is one God in three persons. Okay, now, what's the riddle? How do you figure that out? No, you don't figure it out. You just are in wonder over it. You rejoice in it. You see it. And then sometimes you don't. And you just go, wow, it's a mystery. You never quite can explain it. You never quite... It just remains. Second thing Pastor Rune said is, when there is the pre-incarnate Christ, now that rolled off his tongue pretty quickly. What does that mean?
Mystery.
Thank you. Christ is none other than Jesus, the second person. What is pre-incarnate? Incarnate is?
Made flesh.
Pre is before. This, in effect, is Jesus before he comes to Mary and is growing a womb and is born and comes up. And so we say, whoa, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and I started to illustrate this, him come to us already before. Ooh. Can he? Yes, he's been the beginning and the end.
Say a lot of people think that any time in the Old Testament God appeared in some form to man, that it was Jesus.
Let's start to think in mysteries. Let's start to think in God can't be seen. But when the second person of the Trinity came out of the womb of the Virgin Mary, you could see God, the true God, true man, under his humanity. I mean, ooh. So at this point, can you see that? No. But there is, and so you say, well, then how about in the Old Testament when God takes on, is it Jesus Christ come to us? Go to page 33. I can start this in usual fashion. I want to start a new section in 5 minutes, and I can't finish it in five. So... Page 33, it's Exodus chapter 32. You might remember Jacob, who is the deceiver, has gone away. He is now coming back over 20 years later. He's got two wives, two concubines, lots of children, as well as cattle and all. He's coming back to meet Esau. Esau hated him and wanted to kill him. He's not real sure how this is going to work. He is trying to trust in the Lord because the Lord had promised him that he would keep him safe and bring him back. And yet, what about this? On the way out, he had the Jacob's ladder where God appeared to him and gave him that promise. And now he is, as he is returning, he's dealing with the last vestiges of, you would say, his wrestling with what he did and is God forgiving and is God going to take care of him or not. Chapter 32, verse 22. He's tried all kinds of things. He's sent all kinds of gifts ahead and that, and yet that doesn't comfort him. Verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Nothing that he has can help him in this struggle. And it is a struggle, you would say, to trust God concerning his life and what is going forward. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of the hip. He's left there all by himself, and a man wrestles with him. And as this man wrestles with him, does he know who it is? Not at all. And you would think, once again, he doesn't know. As he wrestles, he says, I can't overcome you. He wrenches his hip. So now he has got an injury in regard to this. It was out of joint. God himself says, let me go, for the day breaks. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. This is what he desires. He desires the blessing of God that he might go back to Esau. If God has blessed him, then everything is fine with the world. He holds on to him until he receives the blessing. What is your name? Your name is Jacob. What does the name Jacob mean? When he came out of the womb, Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau. Literally, it means one who grabs the heel. We tend to say, you're pulling my foot. That is our idiom. Jacob is the word for a deceiver. If someone is pulling your foot, they're feeding you a line. Tell me your name. I'm a deceiver. My name is Deceiver. He says, okay, I will change your name. You will no longer be called Jacob. I will give you the name Israel. One who wrestles with God. He changes him from deceiver to the one who wrestles with God. And you have wrestled with God and men and have prevailed. What, Tony?
I was just going to say, I'd never thought of wrestled with God, but the Jews, their whole existence wrestled.
It is.
I guess we all have. Especially.
Is it a bad thing to wrestle with God? No, this is great. That's what God wants. The problem is when we ignore God. The problem is when we won't talk back to him, when we won't cling to him, when we won't say, what do you mean? Why are you doing this? Help me out. He is wrestling. What does it say?
Is man, is old Adam, the fallen, is that who he's wrestling with? Or I guess it's everything that's not God. I don't know.
What's really bizarre is that he wins. He won the struggle. He won the
battle. Yeah.
I mean, wrestle with God.
But he was asking for what God wants to give us. He was asking for his blessing, and God wants to bless us.
What is that? It's description of faith. Faith is what? Clinging to God till he blesses you. Why? Because he's promised. Because you know. You think God couldn't have defeated him? Sure he could have. But God says, I want you to cling to me till you get the blessing. Through faith in Christ, we have the blessing. He's holding on to him.
Winning doesn't mean God loses.
No.
Yeah.
When we find God, it doesn't mean that God, lost the game of lost and found. God, he made himself found. He goes, good, you found me, Here I am in the word and sacraments. Find me. Karen, you got to think deeper. And normally you always think outside the box.
Is that it?
When
Jacob wrestled with, he wrestled with God and man.
Oh, Jesus,
she says. Pastor Haroon's pre-incarnate Christ. What do we have? This is, Jacob is holding on to the pre-incarnate Christ, to Jesus himself come to us. God and man. Who has two divine, a divine nature and a human nature? The second person, wow, look what's going on. And we kind of go, this is great, this is wonderful. And then Jacob says, now who are you? Verse 29, we just go, oh no, right?
Well, how long it took us to figure that
yeah,
out.
So- yeah, I mean, or, you know, I mean, doesn't this remind you of the apostles who are with Jesus for 3 years teaching and then they come up with great things and then the next thing they say something and you go, oh, they don't get it.
Well, but what's the difference between them and us?
Yeah.
Nothing. Right. I hope that we are the ones who wrestle with God. I hope we're the ones that are struggling with the text until it blesses us, that we hold on to God's word. You know, I don't understand this. I'm mad at God. He took away my husband. He has caused me this and this and whatever. And I go, you just keep wrestling with God. I am mad at God. I go, good. I have no trouble with you being mad at God. You continue to pray to him, hold on to him until he blesses. It's those who say, I'm leaving God. That's the problem. So what do we have? Why is you ask about my name? You ought to already know. You already got the blessing. And he blessed him there. With verse 30, Jacob gets it. He says, I'm going to call this place Peniel. There's the L. I have seen God. The I have seen God face to face. And my life is preserved. How did that happen? You might remember the Manoah passage as well. Whoa, 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 we just saw God, we're all going to die. Nope. He saw God, and yet my life is preserved. This is not Jacob. I mean, this is Jacob not understanding. How did this happen? So, anyone who sees God dies. It is true. How come it didn't happen here?
He saw the man.
Because of what?
He saw the man.
He saw the man. Who did he see? It is through...
He saw the Savior.
He saw the Savior. It's through the second person of the Trinity that God does not wrathfully kill us for our sins. It's by which we are saved. Through Jesus, we can go before the face of God. We can... And so, wow, this is the mystery that now we see clearly because we live in the last times and we look back at this and we realize, oh, that's exactly what is going on in this. And so, once again, to return to my 2 points for today, the name is the revelation, the revealing, who God is and all. And it's also this revelation of the Jesus, the Christ. So now as we start to go back, we begin to look at things and kind of go, could this be this mystery, this in awe, looking back? Pastor Arun, we've got the pre-incarnate Christ here. He already mentioned the pre-incarnate Christ in connection with Manoah. But now that we begin to look at some of these things, we begin to look back. And we begin to go, what was going on back there? What was going on with Abram? Coming to him. What was going on with, you know, and so you begin to look back at some of these things where you see God revealing himself and yet they're not killed. And now we're going to start looking forward. For the next time, we're going to start, I'm going to give you a little bit of Luther on this one to, as a review, but we're going to go forward with Exodus 33, and we're going to see where God reveals himself to Moses, and what does it mean when he says, with Moses, I talked to him face to face. What is that? And how can he... Does he get to see God when he makes that request of God? We'll take a look at that next time. Any other questions before we conclude for today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. Give us a desire to cling and to grab onto it that we might wrestle with your revelation to us. As you show us our sin, that we might wrestle to see it, for that is a difficult thing, that we might not let go of you, but continue to cling to the revelation that we are saved, that we will not die because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken away our sins. We ask all this in the name of that same Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.